Take your Bibles and turn to the following passages. Find Romans chapter 5. Find the book of James. And the book we will eventually end up in the book of Job. I'm in a dilemma. I'm going to try to fit into one message, about 30-some minutes long, a series that I've been in for over a year and a half. I've got so much that I'd like to say to you. I wish that 30 years ago somebody would have told me these things. But I also realize that the things I'm going to tell you, that for some of you it's just going to be information that you need to keep in your mind because you're going to have to learn it. You're going to have to go through some difficulty and some trials in your life. I'm not going to lie to you. It's going to hurt. You're going to wonder why. It's universal. It's with every Christian. There's only one way to get this, but with the information, you'll understand what God is doing in your heart and in your life. The last few years of my life, I would not trade for any other part of my life, even before I got hurt. And believe me, I'm hurt badly, and I live in that way. I'll tell you more about that in a few moments. But I understand what God was doing in my life, and it's made all the difference. But it took a long time. It took probably 20 years for me to understand what God is really looking for out of me. And once I realized that, and once I embraced that by faith, everything in my life changed. I changed. And it wasn't the difficult and hard job that had always been in my Christian life. Most of my Christian life, you kind of grew like this. And it seemed everything went so slow. But once I got the concept of what God was looking for and what I really am in His sight and what He offers me, my Christian life began to grow in leaps and bounds and continues to do so. I'm surprised at what God is doing around me and what He's doing in me. But I love it. But it came at a price. And that's the way that it works. Now, if you look at Romans chapter 5, I've been in verse 1 and verse 2 for almost a year. I just recently got into verse 3. And really, I'm going to take you to verse 3. And we're going to end up back in the book of Job. But look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, justification for many of you is a term that you've learned in doctrine. And if you're not careful, it'll be something that you kind of hold with you and pull out the day that you die and give to God, and justification works there. But justification needs to be something that you woke up with this morning. It needs to be something you live with every moment of your day. You need to understand what God means when He says you're justified by faith. It changes why you do what you do. After 21 years of ministry, myself included, I find that most people serve God out of fear, which initially, that's kind of okay. We need that. But that has to change. The Bible says God hath not given us a spirit of fear. But believe me, a lot of folks serve God because they're afraid of Him. They're afraid of what He will do to them. And then a lot of times we serve God because of what we can get or what we need from Him. I can look out of my congregation and tell you who's in trouble because their church attendance climbs. When their marriage is in trouble, their job is in trouble, their health is in trouble, I see people on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights that I did not see on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And I know because I've done that with God. I've turned up my devotions. I've turned up my prayer life. I've been more careful. I've gotten rid of things that aren't wrong to get rid of just because I was trying to get God's attention and get Him to work in my life. That's just the way that we are. You have to get out of the mode of do good, get good, do bad, get bad. That works in school. You do good, most of the time good things happen. You do bad, it doesn't. It works in school, and that's how it's supposed to be. That's just the way it is. It works on the job. It works in the military. I was in the military. Do good, get bad. It works. It works on the job. You'll be promoted. But the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but it just doesn't work with God. When I take that same concept around and turn that to God, I'm going to find out something. It just doesn't work. It starts out initially when you first get saved. But somewhere down the road, your entire Christian life is going to be turned up on its end. And you're going to find out, what is wrong? What happened to me? That's when you begin to understand justification. And justification changes why you do what you do. We're to serve God because He's living through us, because we're mature, out of thankfulness. It's to get away from fear and hope of reward. Because somewhere down the road, the formulas that you have will not work. I remember when it happened to me. When I first got saved, I thought, this is great. This is wonderful. I mean, I did what I was supposed to do and good things happened. I thought, why did I wait so long? And then one day out of the clear blue, God changed the entire game. And I thought, what have I did wrong? My life literally fell completely apart. I went from a guy that could touch something and it turned into gold, so to speak. I was getting promoted through the military to a guy that couldn't chew gum and walk at the same time. Everything I did fell apart. And I began to search and wonder, what's wrong with me? What's going on? It was God teaching me. It was God showing me that my formulas and how I think it's going to be isn't how it works. Paul, in the latter years of his life, said, for me to live is Christ. He began to really embrace and understand everything that Jesus did on the cross for him. But he had a thorn in the flesh. He had to go through some difficulties. Now look at verse 2. We'll work our way up to it. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. The word stand means live. And I have to learn to live in the realm of grace. And I know all the, you know, you quoted some scripture a little while ago from chapter 6 where it says that because we live by grace, should we sin? And that's a very real thing that does happen to people. When you understand grace, there is a temptation. Otherwise, it wouldn't be written in the Bible. But you don't run from it because the temptation is to do wrong sometimes when you realize everything that Jesus did for you and you're getting broke from do good, get good, do bad, get bad. It's bigger than that. It's too simple. It's too immature. It's the way I started my boys out. I'll give you an example. When my boys were young, I'd say, I'll give you a dollar to clean your room. They don't clean your room, they got grounded. I don't do that for my boys now. They're in college and in high school. I shouldn't have to give them a dollar to clean their room or ground them because they didn't. They change. That's how God does with us. It starts out kind of that way because He wants you to know He's in heaven. So some very real things happen to us. But down the road, God says, I want you to begin to focus on Christ and grace and understanding those things. It'll make all the difference. And I know we think we understand it, but we don't. Because it takes verse 3 to get us there. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh. Now turn to the book of Job. Glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh. Before we get into the book of Job, let's just pray for just a moment. Father, bless this time. Help us to understand. I know it's a short amount of time, but I believe that you can help many. And I pray that those who are in difficulty will understand, and those who aren't quite in the difficulty they will face, that they will take this information and remember it and understand what you're up to, what you're doing in their life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you glory in tribulation? If you look at Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 5 is something that was, and I move around a lot when I'm on stage, and the primary reason is I am hurt. I can't stand still. So when I stand up here, I shift from leg to leg. My people laugh at me because I move all over the place, but I do better off if I move around, okay? But if you look at the book of Romans, we study the book of Romans, and we oftentimes go to chapter 4, you get saved, and you get in chapter 5, and God begins dealing with facts you need to know for the Christian life. But what we often do is we go from chapter 4 to chapter 12, and you get in chapter 12, and it says, all right, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, and do this. It talks about my relationship with you, my relationship to authority, my relationship to everybody around me, the devil, God. It tells all the things I'm supposed to do. The difficulty is, and I've seen this happen over and over again, we go from being saved to doing these things without the information in chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, and somewhere down the road, you're going to run out of steam. Somewhere down the road, your obedience is going to fall apart. Every 5 years in my church, I look out, the face of the church changes. People that were once there are no longer there. Somebody else has taken their place. And in many cases, it's good Christians that just either got wore out or confused or derailed in some fashion, and they served God, they were there, I miss them, they were very helpful, but now they're not there. But they did not, the things that you find in chapter 5, 6, 7, 8 are the things that shore you up so you can go out and do those things. And one of those things is learning to glory in tribulation. If I could tell you what learning to glory in tribulation is, it's really supposed to be at the beginning of the Christian experience. I'm supposed to understand what God is up to when things come into my heart and into my life. But for most of us, including me, it happens years later when I begin to look at God and say, thank you. Not for the incident itself. Some things are too hard. And you're going to find out that when it comes from an emotional standpoint, sometimes you can look at a horrific event and say, I feel real good, I thank God for this, but I'm here to tell you that things can get so hard and so difficult that you cannot look at the event and say thank you. But God is not expecting that. That's an emotional type thing. There are times when I'm here and sometimes when I'm here. Most of the time, after 28 years of being what I've been through, in the emotional department, I'm bottomed out all the time. But God taught me some very valuable lessons. It's not your emotions He's after. It's fact and it's faith in your life. Now, look at verse 1 of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Real good guy. Did I give you Job 1:1? Everybody turn. Okay, Job 1:1. Good guy. Nobody else in Scripture has ever had this said about them. Outside of Christ, this guy got it. Now look with me, though, at chapter 42, at the end of his experience, what he has to say about himself. Now, God tells us in chapter 1, this guy's done nothing wrong for the things that are getting ready to happen to him. I'm not after him. There's nothing hidden. There's not an action that took place in his life. He got it as far as a human being could get it. But notice what happens to him in chapter 42, verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. And what he means by that is, I know about you, God. I've learned about you. But it's always been kind of at a distance. I've never been with you face to face. And goes on. But now my eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. What happened to a man who God says in verse 1, feared God, eschewed evil, did everything right? Why would that man come to this point in his life where he looks at himself and he says, when I see me compared to you, I cannot even speak. I abhor myself in dust and ashes. Now, I understand the book of Job. 28 years ago, I did not know it, but I have a disease in my lower spine at every level. It's an unusual thing. Most folks have it at one. And I bent over to pick up something, and my spine did this. It shifted. I felt it shift. I was going to church. I was reading my Bible. I was praying. I went on visitation. I taught Sunday school. I stayed away from evil. I was doing everything. And I stood up and I said, something's wrong. And I just dropped the weight and I stood there. And I walked away and I went back to my room and I lay down on the bed and my legs started going numb on the top. And I'm 22 years old. I'm very active. Within an hour, it felt like somebody had took a board and drove nails in it and slammed it into both thighs and left it there. Pretty soon, electric shock started shooting through my legs, clear to the bottom. The pain would get so bad that if you touched me, I walk like this, they would have to move me from one place to the other. I could not. And it stayed. Until today, still, it's there. I have begged God to let me die. So did Job. few chapters over, he says, why is light giving to a man that does not want to live? I have searched my life. I went through everything. It took 20-some years. I've went through everything you can do, trying to search. What am I doing wrong? I've took my obedience to levels. I've gotten rid of things that aren't even wrong, just thinking, what? What is it? Only to have those things continually to get worse. I was given a medicine one time. I didn't know it. I had a really bad reaction to it. I can remember being in a room crying so hard that my little boy walked by and said, Daddy, why are you screaming? I said, no, Daddy's okay. Daddy's okay. And he went away. I had a surgery in the state of West Virginia. The first person to have this particular surgery done. When the machine was inside of me, it malfunctioned. My spine has burn marks. Like take a blowtorch. When they cut me open later, looked in and said, the bone is burned. An eighth of an inch in one direction would have severed your spine. The machine malfunctioned. It's inside of me. I'm laying there awake. I can remember being in the woods one day and I felt like I was on fire in the inside, crying, saying, God, what is wrong? I apologized for being born. I said, why? And Job says those things. Later on, I had another surgery. I have an artificial disc at L4, L5, sort of like some people have an artificial knee or an artificial hip. I was one of the first 300 in the United States. I was number 298. I was laying on the operating table. They had the scalpels inside of me, and I came off the bed, or off the thing. I do that. It's like an electric shock. My wife will tell you, sometimes it looks like I'm going to break my spine, but I just come off the bed. It's like I've been, I don't know what they cut. They never would tell me. I liked my doctor, so I never really searched it. But they cut. They told me later on, said, Mr. Shiflett, you. And we cut some stuff. But you're going to be okay. No, I wasn't. My goodness. In March of this year, there is a new surgery head out. I'm one of the first people to have that. There's only two places in the United States that do it, Florida and Philadelphia. I was one of the first. I went in and they took bone, they took sinew, they took muscle and everything out. I'm supposed to be better. Now, the only thing they did give me is for the past 11 years, I've had to sleep on my left side. The only position, put a pillow between my legs and stay on my left side. For 11 years, I did not know we had a right side to our bedroom. I always just stared at the left wall. I had, on the other side, I'd wake up. My wife sometimes would have to grab my legs and pull them up. I wake up screaming. But I got that. So I can sleep on the right side. That's all I get out of 28 years of it. So when it comes to the book of Job, I understand what's going on. I was in the doctor's office one day, and they had a book, and it said, Our Friend Pain. And I thought, well, I need to read that. So I read the front. I read the front and the back and then skim it real quick. This guy wrote a book based upon the fact that he had his appendix taken out and he was overseas and had to have some dental work done without Novocaine. I thought, you have no right to write a book called My Friend Pain. I thought, no, he had no concept. It's not a friend. It's useful. But I'd get rid of this friend in a moment. Here's what's interesting about the book of Job. It's the first book in the Bible. Many scholars will agree with that. If you get a timeline from when the earth was created, and then you get Moses born out here, and Moses writes, in the beginning God created the earth, and the earth was without form and void. He lives out here. Job's all the way back here. And there's different dates that we believe, but we know it was far earlier than Moses was. And we know that the book of Job, if you put it in chronological order, the book of Job shows up right after creation. I have a chronological Bible. I think you have the same one here. You look in it, Job shows up right away. So here's what this means with the book of Job. If you could look at it this way, this is simplistic, but if you look at it this way, this is the first time God causes writing to appear upon the earth. There was a man in the land of Uz, who was a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. First is very important with God. That means this is fundamental. If we miss what God's saying to Job, when I get to Revelation, when I get to Romans, when I get to the other books, I'm going to find out there's just something wrong. I can't make this come together. And you can only serve God for so long out of fear, and you can only serve God for so long out of reward, and believe me, you can only serve God for so long out of duty. You hurt long enough and hard enough, there's no duty there. It's just not there. But God is there. But what we tend to do with the book of Job is we tend to put it aside. And about the best we can do with the book of Job is we'll say, well, if you go through something hard, you'll say, now I understand Job. That's not why it was in the Bible. I've read where people say, you can't understand the book of Job. Oh, yeah, you can. I'm going to give you the speed course on the book of Job this morning. If you look in the New Testament, I had you read a passage of James. I'm not going to do it due to time. James, really, many believe, is the first book in the New Testament. You look at the date of Matthew and James, you get about the same year, but it most people say James was written first. And the first thing that James says in verse 2 is, don't think it's strange you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that tribulation works. And the last thing James says in chapter 5 is, you better remember Job. So, beginning in the New Testament, this guy's mentioned with trials. In the Old Testament, we face a man who nailed it, got everything right. And yet everything fell apart in his life. Now, why? I'm going to get ahead of myself. The problem isn't what you do. The problem is what you are. Job, as far as the doing goes, he got it. But you cannot relate to God based upon what you do. Everything you do is tainted. It's just hard to see. You have to relate to God on what you are when you come into His presence. And that's a hard lesson to learn. Right out of the gate, we're introduced to Satan in chapter 1, verse 6. Satan comes on the scene. And here is a grand lesson that God wants you to know. Satan comes on the scene and says, can I touch Job? And God says, okay, but you're on a short leash. And he keeps him on a short leash. And right out of the gate, if I take the first writing that's given to man, I have a perfect behaving man by God's estimation. God's the one who wrote it and said, listen, he got it. Okay? And Satan comes on the scene and asks permission, and God says yes. And one of the first things God says, I want you to understand, is I'm sovereign. I have everything and everybody completely under control in your life at all times, every day, and forever. Because if you take all the things that can happen to you, whether it's an accident, whether it's weather, whether it's a person, Satan will top the list. And right out the gate, God says, I can use some of what you have, and some of what you have I cannot use. Therefore, I will allow you to do this in Job's life. That will change everything. The Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. That teacher that you don't like, God let that happen. Because somewhere in your life, you've got to come to the end of you. This idea that you have rights, this idea that you are right, God knew a long time before you ever did what that teacher would say and what that teacher would do. He could change that like this, but he doesn't change it. Even Satan is on a leash. Now, God allows some things that I am uncomfortable with, I can't explain, it breaks my heart, and yeah, sometimes it will anger you. But in deep down inside of your heart, you have to understand something. Every instant. Nahum chapter 1 verse 3 says, he hath his way in the whirlwind. Trees fell. What was it? This past summer? Some people had electricity, some people didn't. Every tree that fell, fell under God's permission. It changes how you face everything. When something bad hits, you don't have to like it. It can break your heart. But he allowed it. Now here's the condensed version of what happened to Job. Job lost all of his finances. Finances are my security. If I have it, I feel better than when I don't have it. That's just the way it is. I'm different. I know that's a problem, but if you have it, you have it. You don't, you don't. He lost it all. He lost his kids all at one time. He stood before 10 graves. I mean, they would bury him quickly in those days. I cannot imagine standing and looking at all your children at one time. 10. You're supposed to die before your kids, not the other way around. And then he lost the ability to deal with it because then he lost his health. And if you have your health, we say sometimes you have everything. If you have your health, you can deal with financial problems. If you have your health, you can deal with, you know, family problems and difficulties. But when you also lose that, you also lose the ability for your body to cope and deal with the situation. Sleeping is a problem. It's a problem for Job. Believe me, I know. You see, how did Job take it? Wonderfully. He said, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He came to the next one. His children, same thing. Came to his health. He said, "Shall we not receive good at the hand, bad at the, good at the hand of the Lord and bad?" It's great. And then the next test, he fell flat on his face. God said, "Now, you're going to give up your righteousness." The rest of the book is the fight to giving up his righteousness. He says, "I will not let my righteousness go." He has three friends that show up and they said, "Nobody can have that type of stuff happen to him without something being in your life. I'm that way and you're that way." I've had people speculate, wonder what he did wrong. I wondered what I did wrong. If you come to me as a pastor and I know better and something, this happens to you and that happens to you and that happens to you, I inevitably will think, what'd you do wrong? And I know I'm not supposed to, but that's just the way that it is. Job's three friends show up and said, "You've got something hidden in your life." And if you took everything that he says, it contains 18 chapters where he says, "I did nothing wrong. I did nothing wrong. I did nothing wrong." Now here's the truth, and this is going to be hard to take, and you won't believe it until it comes around. Job loved his righteousness more than he loved anything else in his life. You say, "How do you know, preacher?" He could give up his money for no reason. He did nothing wrong. No bad investments. He didn't cheat anybody. He did nothing wrong. Yet he could let it go. He let his kids go without a fuss, without a fight. And I know he loved his kids. But you're a lot worse than you think you really are deep down inside. I'm going to tell you something. The closer you get to God, it's not the cleaner you get. The closer you get to God, the more dirty you really are. And that opens the door to grace because grace is all free. You do nothing, nothing but receive grace. But you can't receive grace. And all that entails is more than I can give you in the next 2-3 minutes. You can't receive until you see yourself as you really are. He gave up his health for no reason. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't drink coffee. He had no bad habits. Okay, whatever. There was nothing. He gave it up. But the first person that came along and said, "You've got something hid," something rose up inside of him, and he would not quiet down for 40 chapters. Arguing with his friends, fussing, he said, "If God would show up and show me what I did wrong, I've did nothing wrong." And finally, everybody just stops talking. And then God shows up. And Job got it. He said, "I'll say nothing else. I'm finished." He said, "Now I see you. It's not about what I do. It's about the difference between me and you. It's about what I am." And he said, "I abhor myself when I see me compared to you." You know, I find that with Isaiah. Isaiah had a ministry, did well, and then one day the Bible says he saw the Lord. He said, "Woe is me, I am undone." Daniel, lion's den, had a ministry, had a relationship with God. Then one day, the Bible says Daniel saw a vision and he saw God, and it drove him into the ground. John was the closest person to Jesus on earth. And in Revelation chapter 1, he said he saw Jesus as he really is, not the carpenter, but... And he said, I fell at his feet as dead. These were all people that had a relationship with God for a long time. And then one day, through hard times and difficulties, they finally get it and they see themselves and they are not impressed. And God will allow you to be accused falsely, if that's what it takes. And you will fight it because you did nothing wrong. I'll close with a story. In Bible college, I was in a meeting with a group of people and I said something that somebody took wrong. And I didn't mean it wrong. But I ended up in the dean's office. I'm a 24-year-old ex-sergeant and they banished me to my room. You can't date for a week. And you got to stay in your room for a week. I did nothing wrong. They got a new vice president, and I'd become friends with him. He calls me in his office one day and sits down. He says, tell me what happened, Ken. And I told him. He said, I'm going to tell you something. I agree with you. You did nothing wrong. I said, That's right. I did nothing wrong. Thank goodness somebody sees. He said, but I stand by the dean of students' decision. You watch TV and it goes, wah, wah, wah. I said, what? He said, number one, he has a little trouble with kids anyhow, and if I undo this decision, he's going to have problems, and I won't stand behind him. You can stay in your room for a week. It's not that hard. Number two, you have no rights. And the sooner you get that and understand it, the sooner you're going to wake up and have a relationship with God. It's not about you being right. And since that day, I've been accused and accused and accused, and it runs through you like a knife. But God uses it in each and every case. And although I may not be guilty of what I'm accused of, I am guilty. I am dirty. But that's a wonderful position to be with God, because then God looks at you and says, now we can get someplace. The latter end of Job, I've took you through it in a way that was way too fast, I know. But the latter end of Job was phenomenal compared to his... He had a relationship with God, but when he finally saw the Lord and why he allowed all these different things, it made all the difference in his life. But I'm going to tell you something. That guy inside of me, it took 28 years, and it'll take more. Even though I'm a nice guy, it is the person inside of me, the pride that is there, is enormous. I had no idea that I was as strong on the inside in a bad way as I was. But it takes hard times and difficulties to wake you up. It starts now at a young age. And it may be going on in your life, and it will happen in the future. And when you come to the end of yourself, everything changes in your heart and in your life. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I know there were so many other things I wanted to say, but I pray that what I have said will take seed in the hearts and lives of the folks that are here. I know you use hard times. I know you use difficulties, and I know that they are enormous. And there'll be times when we don't know if we can make it. But I pray that you'll help us to realize that when we come to the end of ourselves, we get everything you've got, all your power, all your righteousness. We get to enjoy it. We get to enjoy something better than we've ever had in our entire lives. I pray that we will cooperate with you and realize you are in control of everything in our lives. Help us to react appropriately. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.